So when we think about work, you know, I was just reading this article by New York Times that basically declared that work indeed is the outcome, according to Christian thinking, as the outcome of the fall. And it's interesting to me that, as Tim showed last week, that that's a common idea that we have as human beings, that work somehow has its origin in man's fall, in our brokenness. But as Tim opened up, that work actually is a part of God's good design, that God himself created, and he brought order, and he brought beauty, and he brought benefit to a world that was empty and without form. And he placed human beings in the center of this garden that he created for our benefit. And he said, subdue the earth. He gave humanity the command as well as the gift of engaging in a covenant relationship with himself, a covenant partnership where mankind would enter into a work that maintains and sustains the world in which God created. But the fall, the dilemma that the fall brought about was that man himself was not cursed, but through the fall, God cursed what? The land. And now this work became something that we would call toil. Labor became toil, or work became infused with toil, frustrated. And I think there was an author that cleverly put it best, that before the fall, Adam and Eve were gardeners. After the fall, they became farmers. Now, if you have a farming background, this is not an attack on your upbringing or your livelihood. There's great value in farming. It's all throughout the scriptures. But I think it paints the picture that the work immediately became more difficult. It became by the sweat of the brow. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do we do with this? This has continued to be the dilemma that we find when we try to figure out what is the motivation and what should be the accomplishment and how do we gauge the outcome of the work that we do? How do we know if what we are doing is actually a work that is pleasing to God? How do we know that we've engaged in true work? What does Scripture actually say about work? Because Jesus here seems to recognize that at the heart of humanity, there is this massive dilemma and that life is difficult, or he would not have declared, all you who are weary, come to me. All you who are heavy laden, he recognized that life is difficult, that people are striving to discover what the purpose of all of this toil is. And he says, look at me, and I'm going to show you a better way. He says, come to me, and I will empower you to look at life differently. I will give you a new perspective. I am the answer to work, the redemption of work, the center of why you work. And so Jesus invites us to come to him and learn from him. And I think it's essential because we live in an age where we have redefined work to be something that satisfies a people that are driven by self-entitlement. That is, that work itself is the center, that work is given that we might do what we want for the fulfillment of our desires. It's a very isolated, individualistic view that has no place in the biblical worldview. There's no place in the Christian worldview. And so we have to ask, does the scripture actually define for us what true work is? Because I think that we live in this time, because of this individualism, you see this polarizing effect. There are those who work too much and give themselves to their work because they're trying to achieve and obtain as much as possible out of this life. And their sole satisfaction is accumulating more. You have the other side who see work as futile and frustrating, and they'll do as little as possible to obtain or maintain this idea of freedom. Work as little as possible so I can be as free as possible. But both sides have one massive glaring issue at the center of them. At the center is the I, the self-life. And I would agree that work cannot be the center of our activity, but I will state that it has to and should constitute our circumference. For work is both a gift as well as a command, in which we as the children of God work for His glory as covenant partners in affirming our humanity in His kingdom. In other words, we do not work for work's sake. We work for God's glory. And in working, we affirm our right to be human. I think that's important. So I want to open up for you kind of the criteria of how do we discover what true work is. I think it's important. I think it's very important. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working. And if we are called to imitate Christ, and no one can imitate Christ apart from Christ's Spirit within us, then we would be engaging in his work." In fact, he said to his disciples on the night of his betrayal, he said, "The work that I do, you will do also." In fact, he went on to say, "Greater work will you do." And so we have to begin to ask the question then, what constitutes true work? What is its criteria? And I'm going to give that to you tonight. And some of you are going to be really bummed, and hopefully you'll all be very fed. Okay? Great. Just know that I will be speaking much from the experience of working against this good design for most of my 20s. I would like to save any of you who are in your 20s from that same experience. Hence, I am the preacher, and you are here tonight. Okay, the first piece of criteria, does it provide? Just think about that. Some of you look puzzled, and that's the problem. I just want you to know. Does it provide? This speaks to the necessity of work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says this, "For even when we were with you," this is Paul speaking, "we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not," what? "Eat." Oh, really? "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So right here we have Paul basically commanding the church by the power of the Spirit that the first criteria for work is that it provides. It provides. Simply put, that we may earn our daily bread. The most simple and basic reality around work is the desire to prolong our lives and those who are under the realm of our influence, i.e. our family. Provision is the first criteria for true work according to the scriptures. And let me just tell you this, that God expects us. He expects us to secure and preserve the freedom that he has given us. And that means we must work. For to live is to work. It's the means by which we grab a hold of what it means to be human. It's the means by which we preserve our life. If one does not work, he does not eat. And this is an incredible issue for many Americans. The fact that in most countries, the people don't even have the option to pick what they do for a living, but are merely concerned with survival, show that the natural basic instinct of human life is to exist, and work allows existence. This is why thousands upon thousands of people will risk their lives in ship containers, cross over rivers with their children to come to this country so that they can achieve what has been freely given to us as citizens. And yet often the work that they end up doing is a work that we find below us because we're too busy chasing after our dreams and calling that our work, when in reality it often is not providing what is necessary for living. This is the reality that we often find in our 20s. And don't worry, I'm going to get to workaholics too, but I think that this is essential that we understand that the most basic concept, the most dignified reality of work is that it is strenuous exertion of man to secure the goods necessary for living. That it should be hard. And that it's something that we should give ourselves to because the desire, because God has given us the freedom to provide for our existence so that we can serve him. It's limited freedom, I recognize that. But here's where I think the breakdown is that we don't tend to think of work primarily, first and foremost, as that which provides for our existence. We think of work primarily of that which satisfies our innermost being. So in my 20s, my music, which did not pay anything, was my work. And my grandma paid for that, and my mama paid for that, and my wife was a sugar mama for the first 6 months of our relationship paid for that, and my friends paid for that. Everybody but me. Everybody sponsored Josh White's work in my 20s. Does that make me a contributing member of human society? No. That makes me a non-contributor. And the view that my work, my music, was so significant that everyone else should work hard so that I could continue to pursue my awesome dream. Let me tell you, I did not work. That was a hobby. And though I gave thousands of hours to it, it was a hobby because it did not satisfy this first criteria. Now, I did have a job. I had several jobs. And I could hardly maintain them for more than a few months at a time because it was never my real work. And so what I gave myself to for the day job, although I would never admit it from the stage because I was too busy pretending to be Ziggy Stardust, but not even close to as good, is so one of my most amazing jobs that I got fired from for talking to Darcy on the phone too long when we first fell in love was selling cruises for Princess Cruises. That's not work. That's trivial. That's phone calls. That's talking to Jewish travel agents in Florida for 8 hours selling kosher tours. And they do exist. And I did do that for a living. And that somewhat paid for what was necessary. But I worked as little as possible so I could give myself as fully as possible to my hobby, which I called my work. And I called my work nothing. I pretended it didn't exist. It challenges us when we think that this is not what Scripture promotes. It's not what it declares. It's not that there's anything wrong with passions or dreams or hobbies. There's nothing wrong with, I would not trade anything for the gift of being able to write songs and make music. But where I went horribly wrong in my 20s is that A, I didn't know Jesus. And so if you know Jesus, I ask you, what is your excuse? And B, I have no excuse because I took advantage of the lives around me so that I could maintain my existence without contributing my part. And that is something I have to live with. My Nana giving me thousands of dollars to make a music video that really is the biggest piece of garbage like ever made. And we should just show it just so for, if it wasn't so pathetic, I would show you because you would laugh and then you would cry. And then you just feel bad. And then you would give an offering for my grandma to repay her. Maybe we should do that tonight. But we laugh. And I share this experience because I know that for some of you, that's your reality right now. That you are not contributing. And I'm not talking about the inability to work or those incredibly heinous times when work cannot be found. But if there is vitality in your life and you are an adult and you have the ability to take care of yourself, then you should work because to work is to be human. And your freedom lies not in not working. Your freedom lies in actually doing what God created you to do. This is our liberty. It's not an end in and of itself, but it is our circumference. Proverbs 26:14 says of the lazy man, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. And laziness is not a valid option for us. And I don't care how modern and sensible we are. Laziness begins with a detachment from duty and an attachment to idleness. And all that does is bring about heartbreak and ruins relationships and wastes time. And at the end of the day, time is all you have. So, I hope that makes you feel awesome. Let me just share one verse with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Listen, the first criteria for work, does it provide, is directly attached to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is what? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Do you expect when you pray that prayer that God is going to drop bread from heaven into your lap? No. What we are essentially praying for when we ask for God to give us our daily bread is that A, we would be reminded that everything we do is connected to him, and B, that he would keep us healthy to do the work in order to receive the bread, which at the end is still a gift from him because even our ability to work is connected to him. Jesus is trying to connect our hearts to our Creator because we forget him. But he's not offering the miracle of a loaf of bread appearing in your lap when you are an able body. He may provide a miracle if you're not an able body. And the bottom line is part of the whole thing with work is that it's a community of faith, is that we take care of those who can't work. That's what it means. It's moving us out of ourselves, out of our selfishness, out of our self-centeredness, because none of that essentially will make us ultimately satisfied. It leaves us actually more restless. I think one of the great examples of God's intervention and his provision, and man's responsibility intersecting is what we just looked at for those of you here on Wednesday morning when we were looking at the flood, is that God's sees the wickedness of humanity, but he sees Noah, who is righteous and blameless in his sight, and he steps into Noah's life, and he speaks to him, and he says, Noah, I'm going to save you and your family. Now build an ark. What part of that was God? Well, according to Scripture, all of it, but what part of it was Noah? Quite a bit. He built an ark. Just an ark. I just want you to think through that with his own hands. He built it. God didn't say, here is an ark. He said, I'm with you, I'm for you, I will protect you, I will cover you. Now build, work. God is always calling us into covenant partnership with him. So our work is significant. It's not something we can escape. And it must provide. Noah built an ark and it provided for his family. What is the work that you're doing? Does it provide? Does it provide? This is what it means to be human. It is fair to say that the person who does nothing enjoys nothing. So we give our lives to Jesus, who calls us to work in obedience to him, that we might have the provision necessary to serve and be witnesses to him. Secondly, our work must be honest. Honest. And this speaks of work's selection. And next week, Tim's going to get into a little more detail about knowing God's will. And people are constantly concerned with what is God's will for my life? And what does he want me to do? Something. I would say something. He wants you to do something. So I'll let Tim define that for you. But I'm just going to begin by saying Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work. What is honest work? With his own hands so that he may have something to share. Notice, it's other-oriented. Something to share with anyone in need. Now, this really poses before us two questions. Number one, is what I am doing being done to the best of my ability? And number two, is the work I'm actually doing worthy of being done? So the first question, am I doing my work to the best of my ability is an important one, because I recognize that due to the fallenness of this world, there is much work out there that is outside of our control. We work for people. And to gauge the quality of the work or whether the work itself is beneficial for humanity is a challenging one to fully wrap our heads. It's a very complex thing, although I think that there are some things that we can just know for sure that we ought not to do for money. But the first question is, am I doing what I'm doing to the best of my ability for the glory of God? Because you see, the problem with me, and then the first piece of criteria in my 20s, I had it all wrong. Work wasn't about providing. Work was about fulfillment, personal fulfillment. And so because work was about personal fulfillment, I saw no benefit in doing the work that I was doing that didn't bring me personal fulfillment. Therefore, I did it poorly. But when I recognize that wherever God has placed me, I am called to live in a way that brings honor to him and points people to Jesus, it means that I am to give myself fully to the task before me, because he who is faithful in little will be given more. And this call upon our lives is something that is substantial, because I recognize that not all work is fun. I recognize that much of work in life, because of that mixture of toil, I recognize that many of you are not doing what you love to do. But the question is are you doing what you're doing with excellence? Not for the sake of the job, but for the sake of God's glory. If we go to work every day only concerned with the ways that it leaves us empty, we're clearly not looking at the possibility of bringing Christ into it. And I would argue that you can actually bring Christ into it. I would argue that Jesus says, I can be with you and bring meaning and depth and mystery and wonder and divine appointments into the most menial task. Brother Lawrence, who is a monk who was crippled, wrote a famous little book called Practicing the Presence of Christ, was a dishwasher. And he talks about discovering the joy of washing dishes unto Jesus. And we think of ourselves in this reality of, I don't want to give myself to my work, because my life isn't about the work that I do. My life's about, you know, who I am in the depths of my being. But the problem is that I have said before that we are what we think, and that is true to one level, but we are equally, as I've studied, we are equally what we do. And if we are known out in the workplace as, oh, that Christian who's a really horrible worker, lazy, who does not give themselves to, their work is not honest work. Have you earned an honest wage? It's a hard question, isn't it? I have to ask myself, there's no one over me as the boss, the elders are, and they can challenge the quality of my work. But I have to ask myself after every Sunday, and sometimes I hang my head low, because who is to say, oh, how much time did you spend working on that sermon? It's an honest work. Tim and I hold each other accountable. The elders, we hold each other accountable. We want to give ourselves fully to that which we're doing, because God deserves it, and so do you. But the second side of that question of not only is the work that I'm doing being done to the best of my ability, but secondly, is the work that I'm doing actually worth doing? And that is a very complex question, but I would say this, that where areas of biblical morality are utterly violated, we can be assured that we should ask that question, because the scripture asks that question. In the early church, did you know that there were certain trades that if you were involved in that trade, you would not be allowed into the community until you left that trade? You know, acting was one of them. Gladiators, not allowed. Killer. Actors, pretend. That's the way they were viewed then. I'm not validating the list. I'm just giving you an example. Prostitutes, You can't be a prostitute and be a part of the community of Christ. And the reason that the church established this criteria for what would be allowed into the community of faith is that the primary concern of the human life is to bring Jesus Christ glory, and anything that threatened his glory had to go. And so the church began to look, according to Scripture, are we willing to actually ask those questions? But the challenge for us as a modern people is that is not kosher or PC. There are more and more laws being passed all the time to liberate things that 100 years ago you would be imprisoned for. And I know for myself that as a guy in high school, that though I made a lot of money selling LSD, it was not necessarily life-contributing work for my brain or for anyone else's. That it was illegal, that it was harmful. I made money off of it. It paid for my vacation out of school. But who cares? It also put my best friend in prison for 5 years. So clearly not all work is equal. And so we have to ask ourselves these questions. And we have to ask, what does Jesus think about gambling? What does he think about working in a field that actually breaks down human beings versus builds them up? What does Jesus think? And I'm not here to define those terms for you, but I am saying that we need to be concerned about them. I can't tell you if your work is true work. You know that. And you have to put yourself in the light of who Jesus is and then ask that question. And that's a hard question to ask. And it's a big, giant question. And so we move forward. Not only is it true work, but does it contribute? And this speaks to the motivation of our work. The motivation of our work. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 24 says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one, I want you to catch this, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Is that what society tells us? Don't seek your own good. That is all society tells you. This is why this message is offensive to some of you. Because you're not viewing life through the lens of Scripture, you're viewing Scripture through the lens of this culture. But the bottom line is that there is nowhere, and this is one of the most important points in the entire message, there is nowhere in our biblical data that gives us the right to pursue work purely for self-fulfillment, ever. That God says, I am your end and your goal. And when you are serving me, you work out of obedience to me for the good of your fellow man. That the work that we do is meant to be self-giving work. That I work to provide for my wife and my kids. That I work to provide something meaningful for you each week. That I give myself to counsel, that I give myself to labor, whatever it is. And the thing is that that contribution, all of a sudden, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you're a plumber. It doesn't matter if you're a carpenter. It doesn't matter if you work in advertisement. It doesn't matter what you do. The question is are you doing what you're doing for your own good, or are you concerned with how it can be used to benefit God's kingdom work, which is all about loving broken people? And that is a massive question. But some of you are tyrannized by a desire to possess the right to your own life and to your own satisfaction, only to find yourself perpetually restless in that pursuit. I give myself to my art. I give myself to this or that. I do this so that I can own a house one day or have this one day. And if you're a workaholic and you're driven by possessions, you'll work hard to possess more. If you're driven by your freedom, you'll try to do everything you can to just maintain. But the bottom line is both sides are wrong because both sides are driven by selfishness. And the motivation of work is the key. It's the heart issue. It's the heart issue. And the heart issue is that you work so that you can give yourself away according to Christ's command in our lives. That's why Jesus said to the young rich ruler, he says, go sell everything you have. This isn't a call across the board. Every one of you should go sell everything you have. But the principle is there. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, pick up your cross, and follow me. In other words, this is what Jesus said. Lay down the things that are at the center of your life. Let me replace that center, and you follow me, and you make your life serve my purposes. Then and only then will you be satisfied. And I would say that's absolutely true. I was the most miserable young man, A record deal with Mercury Records at 23 back in the day when you could actually become a rock star, which doesn't happen anymore, when you could sell a million records, which doesn't happen anymore. All my dreams before me, and none of it made me happy. And all I did was destroy lives, take advantage of people for the pursuit of the dream, for the joy of being on stage in front of the audience, to be the object of their worship for 5 minutes, only to find myself making a horrible God, not only for myself, but for everyone else. Our motivation is key. What motivates us? What motivates us? I remember the very reality of that day in which I came to Christ, and I'd actually kind of had this conversion about 2 years into mine and Darcy's marriage, but a year later was really when God broke through and told me that I needed to submit everything that I was to him, and I laid my life down. I went home and I repented to my wife, who wasn't even a believer yet, and I let go of the band and I let go of my dreams, and I began to work, and I was never happier. Never happier. Darcy got pregnant with Henry, and she was able to stop working. She was the primary one who was bringing in most of the money, and she was able to stop working, and I began a painting company called Josh White Painting. So clever and creative, the name. You laugh, but my motto was beautifying the world one wall at a time, which is really good. And if you're a painter, you can use that. I give it to you. But I want a percentage. Because I want to serve. I want to serve people. I want to give. But I found in that time of letting go of my dreams to discover reality. And reality was so much better. So much better. I love music. But I love Jesus more. And he became a foundation and something solid. And it caused my wife to fall in love with me in a different way. And more importantly, it was one of the things that motivated her to come to Christ. And how I am in front of you tonight, I have no idea other than God's providential intervention, but it hasn't been without a lot of hard work, and often doing jobs that were not fun, but all beneficial. See, when the motivation is for the good of others, it actually brings a satisfaction to work that isn't necessarily fun, because I didn't read anywhere in Scripture where it says, and your work shall be fun. If anyone finds that verse, I will recant this whole sermon. It does say that these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. But that's a lot different than fun. And I do believe that it can be fun, but I don't believe it's always fun. Because for life to be merely fun would not be to be living on this planet. Fourth, is it thoughtful? And this speaks to works integrity. Romans 12:2 tells us to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And this speaks to the world is trying to get us to think one way about work, but the gospel turns everything upside down on its head and says, you're not living for yourself. You're living for me and for others. What you see is not ultimate reality. What you can't see is ultimate reality. You aren't who you think you are, but you are what you think and you are what you do. And so now all of a sudden we are struck with this question of can work be done without concentration? And it can't. Work can't be done well unto the glory of Christ unless Christ is at the center of our focus. And our concentration and reflection is the means by which we can infuse even the most menial tasks with the divine. And this is important because many of you are doing jobs that you think are meaningless. They're not utilizing your intellect to its fullest potential. And you're like, why am I doing this? There's this great story, Gerhard Tersteegen. He was a mystic. He was a tradesman. And he gave up his lucrative job as a tradesman and took the job of being a bookbinder so that he would have time during his day to think in his mind on the things that he wanted to give himself to, which was to writing poetry and books. And so he took a job that did not require mental exertion, gave himself fully to it physically, and in the same time was able to produce a whole bunch of work. He gave the work that he was doing meaning. In fact, he actually chose a path that actually freed him mentally to concentrate more on Christ. And we're grateful for it because he wrote many beautiful poems, many beautiful hymns, and much that points us to Jesus. And I think of even my years as a painter, I was meditating on this. Like, I actually romanticized those years. I mean, I painted this room and the outside of the building. And the great thing about painting is that it did not require a ton of mental concentration. It just required a steady hand and an execution of the craft. I mean, it wasn't like rocket science, but it did require practice. But once the practice had been put in, and once I was able to do it efficiently, and I did all like high-end kind of restorative work, I found myself mentally free. And as a new believer, what did I do? I worked by myself, my own company, and I spent all day, 7 to 8 hours a day, listening to sermons all day long, every day for 3 years. And that was my seminary. Awesome. I mean, it's not the same as Tim's 15 years in school, but it's something. Out in the sky, just in the rain, paint fumes, Jesus. It was good. I'm like, is that the Holy Spirit or is that the paint thinner? But it didn't matter. It was meaningful. I made the work serve higher purposes. It provided for my family. It was motivated by others. And it freed me to reflect deeply on what would become my occupation. It's powerful. We can't work without thinking. And just because you have a job that may not require much of your mind, you should utilize that freedom to exercise your mind toward Jesus, which will give your work meaning even when it feels like there might not be any. A man that lives in his mind is a man that is not alive. I found myself writing that in my journal the other day. We cannot be known apart from what we do, and creativity is not merely the ability for us to use our imagination, but is primarily the ability to create things with our lives. And thoughts that stay in the mind die in the mind. The word must become flesh. And that's the call upon us, which leads me to the last point, which is that the final criteria of work is that it must have its rest. It must have its rest. Work has its limitations. Exodus 20, verses 8 and 11, Moses giving the law to the children of Israel said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. For the Jewish people, the Sabbath was the day in which they ceased from all of their work. But the Sabbath has really two parts to it. The first thing it says is what? You shall work how many days? 6 days. And then you shall not work. What is that ratio? 6 to 1. Many have reversed that ratio. They're like, I think it should be 1 to 6. 1 to 6. You shall work 1 day, and you shall not work, for it shall be a holy 6 days. No, it wasn't that the 6 days weren't holy. I would say this. The 1 day was holy. The 6 days were holy activity. The one holy day provided holiness for the activity of the 6 other days. The day of rest was not a day of non-working, or I should say it wasn't a day of leisure. It was for the purpose of communion, instruction, and direction. It was reflection on the work that was done before and preparation that was on the work before that was ahead. That was the purpose of the Sabbath. But Jesus changes everything, and the question has been argued for a very long time, since the church was birthed, on whether Christians should continue to observe the Sabbath or should the Sabbath simply be the Lord's day. And I think it's important that we understand that the key to all of this is that we need rest. That it's not good to just perpetually work, because what happens when we do that is we burn out. And we don't just need rest 1 day a week. We need rest every day. This is why we go to sleep. We've got to still ourselves for the purpose of preparing ourselves for engaging in more work. God created us primarily for work, but the Sabbath was not relief from our vocation, but it is the end which finds satisfaction in the work that has been done and filling for the work that shall be done. And I think that this is so important for us to understand. Stillness without action is nothing. Action without stillness is inhuman, for we cannot truly know God and be unmoved, nor can we move without God and be truly human. So the Sabbath was a day in which God calls the children of Israel to be reminded that their life is not defined by their work. It's not their center. Their life was to be defined by Him, their Creator, and their work was in obedience to Him. It was to remind them that He Himself was the end of their work, that He Himself was their goal. And so Jesus comes along and freaks everything out. He starts doing things on the Sabbath. And He challenges the heart behind the Sabbath. And what does He say? He says, the Sabbath, man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And then He Himself says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And through the work of the cross, Jesus says now to us, come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest. And what Jesus Himself reflected was a perfect balance of continual work and continual rest. Because the Sabbath, through the work of the cross, became a holy day, now it becomes a holy person who is available to us 24/7. And our place of worship is not the temple any longer, for we ourselves have become the temple of the living God. Do we need a day of rest? Of course. I like to say we need the Sabbath and the day of the Lord. I would like to add an extra day. I personally work for 5 days. Because on the Sabbath, I can engage in other kinds of work that expand who I am as a human being. Hobbies. And I love hobbies. So many hobbies, so little time. I've got some new ones brewing. So I've been wrapping up Moby Dick. I'm like, I'm getting a sailboat. Actually, I'm going whaling. Is that legal? I feel like I know a lot about whales now. Hobbies. give ourselves to other work. That's the beauty of rest. We can give ourselves to other things, expand our experience as human beings. It's powerful. But the fact is that in Christ, there is perpetual Sabbath. In Christ, there is the possibility of both activity and rest, communion with God, the divine coming into the heart of the broken, sinful human being and bringing dignity, straightening out our bent backs, and reinvigorating us with a passion to live and to live fully, no longer for ourselves, but for Him and for others. That's the gift of work. Do you believe that? Is that how work is for you? Let me remind you of Jesus' words and we'll pray. Jesus says to you tonight, come to me. All you who are broken by your work, weighed down and bogged down by its burden, I am your rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my work upon you. Learn from me. Listen to me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they know me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, my work is easy, and my burden is light. How can he say that to us? The cross. It's the cross. Jesus alone should be the goal of our work, and he himself is the energy and by which we do it, and he can bring value and divine intent to the most menial task. So, looking at this criteria, how does your work line up? Is it true work? Let's pray.